Is everybody comfortable? Seems a little warm in here. I don't know if we can turn it down a little bit or not. I just felt a little warm maybe, but not a big deal. Well, the ancient Egyptians had a belief about death. When their souls got to the entrance of heaven, the guards asked two questions. Their answers determined whether they were able to enter or not. Have you found joy in your life? Has your life brought joy to others? Now, I haven't been able to confirm that that was an ancient Egyptian belief, but I did hear it in a movie, so I'm pretty sure it must be accurate. And I read it on the internet. But the comments about heaven notwithstanding, I think we all know God's truth on that subject, and I don't have to go there. It is an interesting question. It is a couple of interesting questions. Do we find joy in our lives, and do our lives, or does our life bring joy to others? We're 4 weeks away now, unbelievably, from tomorrow evening, 4 weeks away from the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, the question I asked in a message a couple of weeks ago, how are our plans coming along? You know, we read Mr. Horchek's letter and talked about finalizing or having our feast plans finalized. You know, in our case, we still have a few things to finalize, although much of it is finalized. But, you know, are we making, or how are our spiritual plans coming along? You know, we make our physical plans, and much of those have been made, as we discussed in some detail a couple of weeks ago. How about our spiritual plans? How are they coming along, or how are we doing with that? Are we continuing to plan spiritually as well to have an enjoyable and a wonderful feast? Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. You might want to place not for today necessarily, but we know that over the next month, 5 weeks, Deuteronomy chapter 16 is a chapter that we'll turn to numerous times for several reasons. One is that when we go to give our holy day offerings, we turn to verse 16. But I want to read in verse 13 today, beginning in verse 13, because it's a command to us. Verse 13 says, "You shall observe this Feast of Tabernacles 7 days." So that's not an optional thing for us, really. Now, again, as we've discussed numerous times, there are reasons why people can't go. But, we are to keep the feast. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from the threshing floor and from your wine presses. And you shall rejoice in your feast." So here we're giving another commandment, another directive that we are, you know, God says, "You shall rejoice at your feast. You and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates." Mr. Myers read through this last Sabbath when he gave the message on second tithe and on the festival tithe of the second tithe. 7 days, verse 15, "you shall keep a sacred feast." You know, the word sacred meaning that we're to keep a feast with a purpose. That it has a purpose. It's not just a, you know, a, you know, a fun party, but that it has purpose. We know what that is, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go into this message. So it's a feast with a purpose, a sacred feast or a feast with a purpose to the Lord your God in a place which He chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands so that you shall, or so that you surely rejoice. So rejoicing is something that we shall do, as we read in verse 14 and 15, that we shall, or you shall, rejoice. Now, rejoicing, broken down to its simplest definition, means to express joy. That we're to express joy. And we're to go to the feast, and we are to rejoice, to express joy, to be joyful or joyous at the feast. And so we might ask ourselves the question, are we preparing to express joy? Are we preparing our families, our children, to express joy, to be joyful, to rejoice at the feast? To rejoice at the feast. Do we know what joy is? Do we know what joy is? You know, the prevailing message at the feasts of God is the kingdom of God, isn't it? Kingdom of God. It's the message that we take to the world. The message that we have a responsibility to take to the world is the kingdom of God. You know, it's the gospel message, isn't it? The gospel is the good news. The gospel meaning good news of the kingdom of God. What we all long for is what we long to be a part of. Now, certainly, as we've addressed many times, you know, the fall feasts picture of a number of things, and it all culminates or leads to the kingdom of God and us being members and part of that kingdom of God. That's why we pray, as we're instructed to in Matthew chapter 6, when Christ said, you know, this is how to pray. And the first thing He said is that thy kingdom come, that God's kingdom, your kingdom, God's kingdom come. So we're to pray God's kingdom come. We look forward to that, the culmination of all the events that go on, you know, between that are pictured by God's holy days, God's feasts, that we keep a feast with a purpose, that we want to be a members, we want to be part of that kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? We talked about that last time, but let's go back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. What is the kingdom of God? And it's defined here by Paul in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink." And it's not about the things we eat and the things we drink. You know, as we talked last time, the kingdom, you know, the feast is not about the plans we make, is it? Not about those plans. It's God's feast when we're there. And it runs this year from October 1st through October 7th, and then there's the last great day on October the 8th. So the kingdom of God is not food and drink. So the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. And we talked about those two elements last time, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy, these three elements. Today, let's look at and discuss this third element that Paul addressed here, the element of joy. The element of joy. And as we go through this, let's consider, do we find joy in our lives? Do we find joy in our lives? And do our lives bring joy to others? Does our life, does your life, does my life, we ask ourselves that question, does it bring joy to others. Galatians chapter 5, let's, as we get into this a little bit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now if we go through Galatians chapter 5, of course we can look up in verse 16 and we can read through a number of things that are regarded as lusts of the flesh. And we can go through those things and as we should from time to time and see some things in there that we still perhaps need to root out of our lives, the lusts of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No law. So certainly one of the fruits of the Spirit of God, these are all, you know, all these elements here are characteristics of God. Characteristics of God. And two of them, two of those elements that Paul mentioned in Romans are listed here. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So these are characteristics of what God is. God is love, as we can read in 1 John. God is joy. He's joyous or joyful or rejoicing. And so when we come together at God's feasts, where He commands us to express that, to express that element, that spirit, of that part, that element of God, that fruit of God's Spirit, a fruit of joy, of being joyous and joyful. And He wants us to have that fruit as well. He wants us to have the fruit of joy. John chapter 15, back to the book of John, in chapter 15, God wants us to have joy in our lives, to be joyous people. And you know what, brethren, by and large, we are. By and large, we are. We have, you know, we come in here in the morning for Sabbath services, and it's noisy in here. And brethren are talking and laughing. You know, and I always think that God is a very happy and joyous God, and because whenever His people are together, they're joyous and they're laughing. There's always a lot of laughter when we get together, isn't there? We tell stories it's just a happy time. It's a joyous time. You know, there's a lot of laughter. I've told this story numerous times, but I remember one time visiting services in, I think it was Eugene, Oregon, or Salem, Oregon. I forget which one of those. It's the first one as you go south of Portland. But the parking lot was kind of a little ways away from where services were held, and it was kind of out in the country, and I was had a little, you know, I wasn't exactly sure. There were several buildings there, and I wasn't exactly sure where the service was. There were cars in the lot, but as I walked around a little bit and got a little closer, it was rather obvious where services was, because the noise coming from the building, it was very, you know, it was God's people talking and laughing and being joyful. And we are joyful people. Well, God wants that. John chapter 15 and verse 1, Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. So we just went through these fruits in Galatians chapter 5. If we don't bear those fruits, Christ said, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And sometimes that pruning process can be a little difficult for us. Might involve some trials and various things. Sometimes that can be a little painful, a little difficult for us. You are already clean, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So we need help in bearing fruit, don't we? We need God's Spirit in us, and we need to allow that Spirit to grow in us so that we can bear fruit. So a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So we have to abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, Christ said. So we have to abide in Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So Christ wants us to bear much fruit. We're to bear much of this fruit of joy. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire, and they are burned. So that happens, brethren. That we know, we can understand and relate to that physically, can't we? That, you know, we have branches that fall off our trees, and we throw them on a pile, and they wither, and then we burn them. Christ said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So God wants us, Christ here talking about, he wants us to bear much fruit. He wants us to have these fruits in abundance. So he wants us to have joy in abundance, an abundance of joy, to be and have abundance, have joy in abundance. So what is it? What is joy? How would you define joy? Well, according to Webster, not Jim Webster, but Webster's dictionary, the emotion evoked, it's defined as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. Kind of a weak definition, really. I mean, it's a nice definition, I guess, but it's kind of weak in terms of godly joy that we're talking about. Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words says it means to rejoice or to be glad. That adds a little bit to it, certainly, doesn't it? To rejoice or to be glad. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states it like this, a much deeper definition. It says, joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing. It's a deep and abiding inner rejoicing, having inner joy expressed, which is promised to those who abide in Christ and obey his commandments. Now here we read in John chapter 15 about that, didn't we? That what Christ said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That we read there in verse 5, I think it was. Yeah, in verse 5. He who abides in me, so we are, you know, to abide in Christ and obey his commandments. So joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing, which is promised to those who abide in Christ and obey his commandments. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. So we don't allow circumstances to circumvent or to keep us from having and expressing joy. It's a deep and abiding inner rejoicing or expression. And it comes from abiding in Christ, as we read there in John chapter 15 and verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So certainly the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. Joy being one of those fruits of God's Spirit. So real joy, godly joy, is dependent on our relationship with God and our ability to live within his commandments. That's where we really get true, deep rejoicing or godly joy or joy in our lives. So how much joy is present in our lives? We ask that question again. You know, do we find joy in our lives, and does our life bring joy, or do our lives bring joy to others? So I've got some points, I forget how many, maybe four or five points here today about joy. I think 5 points. Points of joy. Number one, first point, is contentment. Contentment. You know, we live in a culture and in a time in human history when we have the opportunities and abilities to see so much and so many things. You know, we can watch our high-def televisions, our big flat-screen televisions with, you know, we can see things that people have and do and events all over the world. But there's joy that comes from appreciating the things that we already have. Sometimes, you know, coveting can be a real joy buster. A real joy buster, coveting things that we don't have, that we want, that we wish we had, that we see perhaps in magazines or television or on the internet. We see things and we can covet those things. We have to be careful that we don't get involved in coveting, because that can be a real joy buster, can't it? So coveting can be a joy buster. You know, I like Mr. Guy, am a Browns fan. Now, what we Browns fans have to appreciate is the fact that we have a football team. We can't appreciate a whole lot beyond that. Okay? We just have to appreciate the fact, you know, I have had to learn to be content with just watching football. Because we haven't been able to expect a winning team, although they did beat the Packers. But, I mean, that's, you know, a little funny there, but we have to be content, don't we, and appreciate sometimes the things that we have, rather than just looking at and coveting and not be content and have those joy busters. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 talks a little bit about that. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. So our conduct is to not be coveting. You know, so when the Browns play the Steelers, we have to not covet a victory. Although I want one, I'll be honest with you. But our conduct is to be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. Now, I will guarantee that any one of us here in this room were to sit down and list the things that we have, that it would be a lengthy list that we could be grateful for. You know, it starts out with the fact that we have the knowledge of the most precious thing possible. We have a knowledge of God's truth. That's where we would start out with, I hope. You know, and numerous things like that. We have God's Spirit guiding our lives. We have the knowledge of God's truth. We have God's festivals to look forward to and rejoice in. And then, you know, down the list, we'd probably get to some physical things. And we have a lot of that as well, don't we? We have a lot of physical things and physical blessings that we can be grateful for and be content with. So we, you know, contentment is certainly something that will help us to have joy in our lives, to realize. So it helps to be appreciative of those things that we already have. Let your conduct, verse 5, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So coveting can be a real joy buster. Philippians chapter 4, and Paul there in Hebrews said that we are to be content with such things as we have. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul here said, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul said he learned whatever his state is in. Can we learn that? Can we learn whatever our state is? Whatever the issues are, maybe the trials are, the situation in our lives are, to have a contentment with that. Paul said, "I have learned whatever state I am in to be content." Chapter 1 of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." With joy. So Paul talked about the fact that he, when he thinks of the brethren, you know, he does so with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul had joyful thoughts about the brethren, and we have joyful thoughts about one another, and we need to learn to be content. No, contentment certainly helps us to be more joyous. Point number two is kind of an extension of point one, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Kind of an extension of content, of being content. There's nothing, I read a statement one time, that there's nothing so fatiguing as the hanging on of an uncompleted task. Wears you out, wears you down sometimes, and doesn't make you feel satisfied sometimes. So contentment is an extension, or satisfaction rather, is an extension of being content. But we always seem to want more. As we talked about, we see things in pages of magazines and our televisions, and we want more. We always seem to want more, to have more. Proverbs chapter 13, back to the book of Proverbs, it's chapter 13 and verse 19, Proverbs 13, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. There is a satisfaction that comes with accomplishment, isn't there? There is a satisfaction that comes with accomplishment. There's a joy in being satisfied. So we do, as human beings, to accomplish things. We have that need. God has created us that way. We have a need to accomplish things in our lives. On a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, we set goals. We talk about those things frequently. We set goals, and we accomplish those things. And there's a satisfaction that comes with that. And a joy that comes with completing a task. And the proverb here said, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to the fools to depart from evil. So the desire accomplished. So we need to accomplish things. So when we do, when we set out, you know, when we celebrate those things, don't we? We celebrate those things. When we set out as young people, perhaps to get our high school degree, there's an accomplishment. There's a satisfaction. When we get college degrees or certain things that we accomplish in that way that give us satisfaction and joy. So there's joy that comes with satisfaction in that way. Point number three is help. Help. It's a simple little one word, four letter word, help. There is joy that comes from helping and serving others. There's a joy that comes from that. Sometimes when we're in trials or when we're in difficult times, it can be very helpful to get our minds off of those trials, off of ourselves, by simply helping and serving others and giving to others. You ever notice that? If you want to get your mind off yourself, help others. Help others. Helping and serving one another is something that we constantly encourage ourselves to do, encourage our brethren to do, to help and to serve and to pitch in. We all do that here, don't we? We all pitch in. And the ladies, every Sabbath, we have a crew that brings snacks for us, pitches in. Hopefully, we don't all leave the cleanup all to Mr. Moore. We don't. We all kind of pitch in. It's interesting when whoever's here at the end of when it's time to go, it seems like everybody pitches in till the job's done. There's a helping and a serving one another. When one of us is sick, we all feel that, don't we? And we help each other and encourage each other in that way. James chapter 1 and verse 27, book of James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So here is purity, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's again a joy that comes with helping out in that way, to visit those who are in need. Make sure that the widows are taken care of. Make sure that the young people who, you know, it says orphans, are taken care of. There's a joy that comes from that, isn't there? Back to the book of Job, Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. Now, we all know that the story of Job, and we've talked about that before, and you know, I've many times said from the lectern here that if you think you're having a bad day, read Job chapter 2, and it won't seem so bad. Job chapter 29, here we see that in verse 26, Job began talking, and chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, Job answered and said, and chapter 27 verse 1 says, moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, and here Job, it just started pouring out of Job. Chapter 29 and verse 1 says the same thing. Job further continued his discourse and said, verse 12 says, because I delivered the poor who cried out, and the fatherless who had no helper. Now, we just read about that in James chapter 1. It says, because I delivered the poor who cried out, and the fatherless who had no helper. We're to do those things, brethren. We're to help those who have needs, and the fatherless who need help. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I saw the widow's heart to sing for joy. To sing for joy. To express joy. To have joy because someone served them in that way. I caused, Job said, the widow's heart to sing for joy. We can do that. There's joy in helping out and in serving others in that way. In giving to others. There's joy. There's a joy in making sure that the fatherless and the widows are taken care of. There's joy that comes from making sure those with needs are taken care of. You know, that comes in a variety of ways. Sometimes it can be a simple note that someone writes. Some of you are very good at that. Some of you that have that gift. Seems like whenever something goes on, we can expect a note from so-and-so in the mail or a little card of encouragement. Some of you have that gift, you know, or a phone calls. You know, when there's a trial or something, we can help out by calling and making phone calls or dropping notes or planning visits. A lot of ways that we can help out, and we need to do that, brethren. There's a joy There's a joy that comes from helping others, and there's a joy that comes to those who are being helped. As Job said here in verse 13 of chapter 29, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And we can cause that. We can bring the joy to others in that way, to help others and to cause others to have joy. Point number four, points of joy. Overcoming. Overcoming great adversity can give a person great joy. Great joy. We all know stories of people who overcame great odds. We all know stories about Helen Keller, for instance, who overcame great odds, born deaf and blind, and made a wonderful and great contribution. We all saw recently at the Olympics, maybe we didn't, but many of us, I'm sure, did see recently at the recent Olympics where a young man, I don't even remember where he was from, that ran with spring legs, without legs. His lower legs had been amputated when he was a younger man. And he ran in the Olympics, overcame that. These stories inspire us. I'd like to tell us a story about Oksana Masters. Most of us probably don't know who Oksana Masters is. Maybe you do. I've read an article about her recently, and it's an inspiring story, really, of a young lady that grew her young years, her early childhood years. She grew up in a Ukrainian orphanage, and she was abused. She was there. She saw her best friend one night. You know, in a Ukrainian orphanage, it was always cold, and they were always hungry, and so they would sneak into the kitchen for a little bit of food sometimes. Now, you know, I'm not justifying sneaking into the kitchen to sneak food just because somebody's hungry, but I suppose how many of us haven't done that in our life at some one point or another, sneak into the kitchen for mom's cookies or etc. But her and her friend were there, and a couple of men came into the kitchen, and so they hid under something, and Oksana bumped a chair, and it startled her friend, and she ran out, and these men right there in front of her, where she could see it, she was not caught, but they beat her to death. That's the kind of place there, and there was a constant abuse in this orphanage. Oksana had problems with her legs. One leg was about 5 inches shorter than the other leg, and she was missing her shin bone. And there was a lady in Buffalo, New York, that adopted her when she was 7 years old. And Oksana came to this country, and she was about 15 months later. She had her one leg amputated at the knees, and when she was 13 years old, her other leg had to be amputated at the knees. So she's got no legs. And then shortly after that, she started rowing. And Oksana is actually at the Paralympics in London this weekend, in the Olympics. And her partner won a rowing race. And she's overcome. And she really has a normal personality. And the article was a wonderful article about what she's overcome and how far she's come. Overcoming, it can be a great joy in overcoming. We read those kind of articles, don't we? We read those kind of examples. We see those kind of examples of people who overcome great odds. Great odds. Brethren, we have overcome great odds. You and I are here, and we have overcome great odds. Amazing thing, really, how much we have been able to overcome with God's help, of course. Let's take a look at some results of overcoming. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, Mr. Guy and the sermonette. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 2 and look at some things that we have overcome. We've overcome great odds, and there's joy. There's great joy in overcoming. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read verse 7, says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We have been given the opportunity to eat from the tree of life. We've been given that opportunity. Verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We have an opportunity, brethren, you and I, to not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." To him who overcomes. What a joy that is. One more verse we'll read here, verse 26. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." So we have to overcome and keep God's works until the end. "To him I will give power over nations." Power over nations. What a joyful thing, isn't it? To realize. Now, of course, you know, sometimes we have a wrong impression of power. It'll be a loving power, be applied properly. But John here said in Revelation, was inspired to say, God here said, "To him who overcomes, I will give power over the nations." What a tremendous thing that we have to look forward to. How can we rejoice over that? Can we have joy and realize and have joy over that? Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, we are overcomers, aren't we? We're overcomers. We've overcome a lot. Do we still have things to overcome? Yes, we do. Are there still things that we find ourselves, areas in our lives we find where we need to make progress? Yes, we do. And it'll be that way until Christ returns and we become spirit. It'll be that way. There'll be things that we have to overcome. But there's great joy in that. It's great joy in overcoming. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. It's a scripture that we read oftentimes when there's a baptism. It says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels, of God, over one sinner who repents." There's joy over that. There's joy over one sinner that repents, Christ said here. So there's great joy in overcoming. And we need to have that joy, to realize that, you know, we have those special blessings that we read about there in Revelation chapter 2. Point number 5, I've simply titled congratulations. Congratulations. That has to do with rejoicing with others. Rejoice with others. Express joy. There is joy in wanting the best for others. That sometimes can be a difficult thing for us, to really and truly want joy for others. But there's great, or want the best, want, you know, we it's difficult. Sometimes we have difficulty even in teaching it to our children, because they may get jealous of things that one has that the other doesn't have, kind of thing. But we need to make sure that we are joyful for others. You know, jealousy can be one of those real joy busters again. We need to develop the ability to be truly happy for others. Romans chapter 12, book of Romans chapter 12, we need to be truly happy for others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So we do, don't we? We rejoice. We're happy when someone has an accomplishment. We're happy when someone does overcome. We're happy when there's a baptism that delights us, that makes us joyful. And we are to do that, Paul said. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with others. So we're to be rejoicing and joyful with and for one another, for others. Contentment, satisfaction, helpfulness, overcoming, congratulations, they inspire joy, don't they? They inspire joy. We are to be joyful people, people of joy. We are to be that, brethren. We're to be joyful people. We're to express, to rejoice, to express that joy with others. That's why God said in Deuteronomy 16, you shall rejoice. You shall express joy. Philippians, let's look at a few final scriptures here and recognition as we begin to close this message. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're to express joy. We're to be a joyful people. We're to have that fruit of God's Spirit in abundance, to be joyful. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So we're to express joy in the Lord. We're to rejoice in that. We have God's truth. We have God's Spirit. We're to rejoice. We're to express joy. We're to rejoice in that, aren't we? You know, we have so much to be joyful for. So much to be joyful for. We understand God's truth, as I said earlier. Hebrews chapter 12. We have so much to be joyful for. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1 and 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So we do have weighty things sometimes. Paul here said, lay those things aside. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it does. Starts with our thinking oftentimes that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're to run that with, there's an endurance race. It's a marathon. Sometimes we get into sprinting a little bit, but it's a marathon. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But I'd like to focus for a moment on the who for the joy that was set before him. And ask ourselves the question, what joy is set before us? What joy is set before us? Now, brethren, we have the fall feasts coming up. Picturing a wonderful future for us and for all of mankind. You know, we're the first fruits, but you know, God's plan doesn't just include us, it includes all who have ever lived, it includes all of mankind, all who have died will be resurrected. You know, we've got the Feast of Trumpets, and we've got the Last Great Day. And it includes all those who have ever lived, those who have died in the Spirit, in the faith, that will be resurrected, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Part of what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. the resurrection of those who've died in the faith. And we know many people, don't we? Now, we don't know who is qualified for sure and who hasn't, but we have faith and confidence in the fact that we have many friends who are waiting, sleeping in the grave, waiting for that day. And so are we. We're waiting for that day to see those brethren again. So we all have, all that have died are going to be resurrected. What a wonderful thing that God's plan picture. What a joyful thing. What, that's a joy that is set before us, isn't it? It's a joy that is set before us. Isaiah chapter 60. A couple of things for us to contemplate, think about, plan as we get into the fall festival season. A couple of scriptures, a couple of things we'll go over here. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." That's a joy that we have to look forward to, isn't it? The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. To arise and shine. All those who've died will again be resurrected, will again live. Some, of course, in the second resurrection, back to physical life. But this is something that we have to look forward to. Zephaniah chapter 3. Don't very often turn to the book of Zephaniah, but I always remember that it's two chapters or two books before Zechariah, which is one book before Malachi. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst." The Lord your God, in that day, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He's going to express joy over you with gladness. He will be quiet. He will quiet you in his love. There again, discussing the subject, talking about the subject of peace. There'll be a peace. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. In that day, we have that to look forward to, brethren. Do we have the joy that is set before us? We have that joy set before us, don't we? What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful thing that it is that we can look forward to. So, brethren, let's make a plan. Let's make a plan. Let's not just make physical plans. We make those, and those are important. But let's, you know, we travel arrangements and housing, etc. Those things are important. But let's plan spiritually. Let's plan spiritually for a profitable fall festival season. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is righteousness." We discussed that last time, as doing the right thing and living right, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Brethren, do we find joy in our lives? And does our life bring joy to others? The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy.